If you are able, would you remain standing for the reading of God's word? Our passage this morning is Psalm 106, and I will comment that compared to our normal passages, it is fairly lengthy. So again, I will say if you are not able to stand for the duration, we understand. We have been going through the book of Psalms over the course of the late summer, looking at the various types of songs and prayers that God has given to his people, ways that in the singing of these psalms, in the reflection on God's word, we can be shaped in new and different ways. We've talked about how the psalms guide us in wisdom, how they give us voices for repentance, how we can lament, and how we can even share our anger and our pain to the Lord who cares. Now we come to Psalm 106, really a historical psalm or a psalm of remembrance. So let's now give heed to God's word. Psalm 106, if you're going to follow along, that's page 505. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. And he gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes. They were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and relenting according to the abundance of his steadfast love, he caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, so that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's ask the Lord for understanding this morning. Gracious God, for your glory, help us to understand your word given to us this morning. Teach us, shape us by your truth. In the name of Jesus, who is the living word. Amen. The saying goes that those who ignore the past, or those who ignore history, are doomed to repeat it. And it's not bad counsel. It's definitely worth considering. But the thing is, if people ignore history, they're not worried about repeating it because they don't know what's in it. And so I think the greater danger is that those who don't consider their history are not only doomed to repeat it, but if they don't know their history, they don't know themselves. They don't know the world in which they live, and live without much direction for the future. And let's be honest, we live in a time in which history carries very little cultural weight. We in America are notoriously ignorant of world history, let alone American history. And philosophically, our context denies that we really share history, that each person has his own history, his own truth, his or her own story, and really disconnect ourselves from a sense of a shared history, a shared story. And all of this isn't surprising. Most of us have this experience, or at least say that we haven't found history very exciting or important. Now, I say that as a history major, and knowing that there are some in here that do love history, but in America, our history is often presented to us in uninteresting ways. History being about facts and dates and names, a bunch of things to memorize without context and without much explanation as to why we should understand them until it's too late and we've already tuned out our history teachers. But the Bible and passages within, like Psalm 106, confront this historical apathy. It exhorts us to sing our history, to repeat, to rehearse, to even pray and sing it. And it's interesting, we react against all these dates and names and places in history, and isn't it interesting that as the history of God's people, a portion of the history is reflected, there are names and there are dates, but you can tell that's not important. The people are expected to go back and look up the particular facts. What the writer of the psalm wants them to do is see the impact of the history, to understand why it's important, not just what happened. And so we're called to repeat, to rehearse, to sing and pray our history. This psalm of 48 verses, and it's by no means the longest of such psalms, is a historical recitation, as an invitation for people, God's people, to remember their history. And so as the psalmist calls us and the people of God to give thanks and to do what is right in the opening verses, to praise God, to walk in justice, he then grounds their ability to look to the God for deliverance, to worship him, and to live righteous lives in the history that follows in the 40-some following verses. Before he can ask for God's blessing and offer praise and live the way that he is supposed to, before he can expect to see God's deliverance that he is praying for, he needs to understand who God is and what God does and what he might expect to see. And so he invites those who are longing for deliverance, longing for the praise of God, to consider who he is by singing their history. So if we are to praise God, if we are to walk in his blessing, if we are to be those who are dependent on his deliverance, then my encouragement to us this morning is that we should join the singers of Psalm 106 in singing our history. We are to sing our history because, first of all, it is our history. Secondly, because of our forgetfulness. And lastly, because as we sing our history, we sing of God's faithfulness. We are to sing our history. Verse 6 starts with a startling assertion in our individualistic world. The psalmist identifies his sins with the sins of previous generations. Verse 6, both we and our fathers have sinned. Our fathers sinned, we have sinned. And then notice how next it comes, we have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. He sees in his history and in his present day a connection. Now, notice in verse 7 that these people are described as their fathers. And certainly in the language, it's understood that these fathers include fathers and mothers, fathers standing in for the whole. But think about the distance of time that's described here. If you go towards the end of the passage in verses 40 to 47, reading about what's going on there, it's talking about the exile. God's people have been removed from their land. They've been disciplined. God has sent them into exile. And so as the psalm is ending, what he's asking for is that those who are in exile would be returned, that they would enjoy the promises, that he's longing for the deliverance that God has promised. And so it's describing the exile, but it starts way back as God's people are in Egypt to be delivered. Depending on how you date certain parts of these pieces, depending on when this is written, it could be as little as 500 years to as much as 800 years. Consider viewing what someone did 500 years ago or 800 years ago as something that is a part of who you are, that you see in their lives what's happening in your own life. We should have the same readiness to identify the events of Scripture, which are recounted in Psalm 106 as our history, just as the psalmist sees what happens in the Exodus and in the wandering and in the coming into the new land and the exile as their history. First of all, because it's human history. These were men and women who were hungry and thirsty and tired, who experienced life as human beings, and so we already share those same human tendencies. But even more than that, it's biblical history. We look to God's word and we say, this is our truth. This is how we look at the world to understand this world. This is our history because it's our world. Brothers and sisters, this is also our family history. Psalm 106 and what it is describing is church history. Church history doesn't start at Pentecost, brothers and sisters. Church history starts in Genesis chapter 1. The amount of time passed and the difficulty of the names to pronounce can't allow us to diminish our identification of this history as our history. There is this tendency, when it comes to the Old Testament, to kind of view it as extra, right? If you know the Old Testament, if you can remember the stories, if you read the Old Testament, then maybe you get some extra Christian Sunday school brownie points. But the New Testament is our story. The New Testament is our history. Brothers and sisters, this is our history. Psalm 106 is our history as the church. It is the history of God's people whom we claim to be because of what Christ has done for us. The psalm singers in exile show us in looking to their history, how we can understand who we are too. This is our history because these are our people. Their promises are our promises. Their hope is our hope. Their God is our God. And their inheritance is ours as well. The psalm singers in exile were looking forward to the enjoyment of the promised inheritance of the land, getting back to the promised land. And we now know that we are heirs of the same promises, not just to a blessed life in Palestine, but because in Jesus we are promised to inherit the whole world, to enjoy a blessed life that he allows us to have. Jesus told his 12 apostles, he said, "Truly I say to you, in the new world when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He's saying a new Israel is being formed. Jesus said in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." And maybe he didn't turn actual stones into children of Abraham, but those who have hearts of stone into children of Abraham. In Romans chapter 11, which is a long and complicated chapter, but one of the main things that Paul talks about there is he's talking to Gentiles and says, "You have been grafted in. Jesus, who has fulfilled the promises, who has offered you salvation in himself, has grafted you into the history of God's people. Don't be prideful. Don't assume you deserve it. That's what the Jews did and got themselves cut off for the most part. But you are here because God has brought you in to a history that long preceded you." Galatians 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' Why? So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." The church isn't the replacement of Israel. We are the continuation of it. We are the heirs of Israel. So this is history, is our history. And we should join with God's ancient people in remembering and singing this history today. Some of you have heard me mention that at our wedding reception, Rebecca, who is conveniently not here to be embarrassed by this, visiting her grandmother, but okayed me sharing this. During our reception, she had to sing the James Madison University fight song. Rebecca didn't go to James Madison University, but her roommates did. And in some agreement that I still don't fully understand, they had made her not only learn the song, but had told her she had to sing it. Now, why? Because in her singing of that song, she identified with her housemates. And why did those two women know that song? Because they, who had gone to JMU, had to learn that song because as they were coming into the university, that song connected them to the identity and history of that particular university. And brothers and sisters, when we read scriptures such as Psalm 106, when we read the history of God's people, when we pray through it, when we sing of it, we are, as it were, singing the fight song of our people because we are joining ourselves to this illustrious history that is ours because of Christ. When I say we, I also don't just mean us in the room. Our church is the American church, but God's people is all people who identify Christ. We might identify ourselves as the American church, but that is not all of history, brothers and sisters. That is not all of context. God has been delivering to himself people from every tribe and nation and tongue in Jesus Christ. That is our song. Those are the people we sing with. If we do not understand that this is our history, then we miss out. But for the church, we must sing our history, the history of Paul in Acts, the history of Isaac in Canaan, of Joshua in Jericho, and Jonah in Nineveh. To identify ourselves with the people who were fearful of Goliath, to those who wept over their sin when the law was read, those who got to sing in joy and relief when Pharaoh's army was drowned in the sea. If we are to understand what it means to worship God, to depend on him, to look to the fulfillment of his promises, we need to sing our history. And in doing so and owning it as our own, we see what is not only good, but also the bad and the ugly We need to sing our history, brothers and sisters, because we are forgetful. Verse 7 starts us in reminding us of this truth. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. First of all, they didn't remember that what they should do is consider what God is doing and pay attention to it. But then, having seen what God has done, having seen how the plagues were sent to deliver them, as soon as they got to the Red Sea, they forgot. They did not remember God's love for them, but assumed that God had brought them there to leave them. Then verse 13 says, after they've been delivered at the Red Sea, after they've passed through it, after Pharaoh's army has been defeated, verse 13 says, but they soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. This is not just absent-mindedness, like forgetting where you put your keys. No, this leads to forgetting God. Look at verse 20 and 21. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. This isn't absent-mindedness, brothers and sisters. This is an unwillingness to consider the truth that then opens the pathway for all kinds of disobedience and destructive tendencies. Forgetting the glory of God, they were led into idolatry. And let's just be frank here, stupid idolatry. The psalmist is saying, they exchanged the glory of God who delivered you from Egypt, who defeated all of the gods of the Egyptians, who brought you across the Red Sea. You said the glory of this God can be summed up in a dumb animal that eats grass. And then idolatry rightly kindled God's wrath to destroy them. Then verse 24 says, they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. This is depicting as they come to the promised land, and they send the spies into the land, and they come back with a report. Hey, yeah, it's a beautiful land, but there's full of giants. There's no way we can defeat them. Why don't they believe in the promise? Because they have forgotten how God has defeated Egypt, how God has brought them through the Red Sea, how he's fed them manna, how he's led them by the fiery pillar. And forgetting the past lessons of their idolatry and its rightful consequences, they walked into evil, violent, deplorable practices. Verses 37 to 38, brothers and sisters, this is not metaphorical language. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with their blood. Forgetfulness, as the Song of Remembrance reminds us, results in judging right and wrong on our own desires and our own circumstances, or on what the world tells us what is good, because the rest of the nation said, hey, you want fertile crops? It's going to cost you your child. Forgetfulness means we determine what is right and wrong in our own minds. Forgetfulness leads to destruction, deplorable acts, and oppression. We need to remember, we need to sing our history, because to forget it is not just to repeat it, it is to invite evil and destruction that not only harms ourselves, but harms others. So if we're forgetful, what do forgetful people do? They find ways to remember. Checklists, alarms, calendars, accountability people to speak into their lives. God has given us, first of all, he's given us history in his word. He's not relied on us just to remember or pass it on for ourselves. He's preserved it for us. And he's given us psalms like Psalm 106 so we can not only sing pieces of the history, but as we hear these stories that are part of the history of God's people, we might be driven to investigate them all the more. What happened with the Baal of Peor? What did Phinehas do there? What is he talking about with the bitterness that was caused in the spirit of Moses? Singing our history combats our forgetfulness. That certainly looks like reading Psalm 106 and others like it. It looks like praying through these psalms. But God has given us other options to combat our forgetfulness. He gives us his word as a whole. He gives us a weekly day of rest and worship. How many of you are most forgetful when your mind is most full of other things? Coming to right up to vacation this week. Vacation starts for me tomorrow, so I've been trying to set things up. I had a doctor of ministry assignment that was due yesterday. Rebecca is out of town, so what happened? I lost my wallet. I couldn't remember where I put it. Why? Because my mind was full of all these other things. And God says, the anxieties, the struggles of the world are real. The toil of your work is real. I will give you a day of rest so that you might know your rest is in me. God gives us a day to remember, to have the space and time to reflect on who we are, what he has done, and what that means for us. He has also given us actual songs. He's given us the psalms that we can sing, but also the hymns and the spiritual songs of God's people that Colossians 3:16 says helps the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell richly in us. Our forgetful tendencies can be combated through family worship, through scripture memorization, through the help of others to remind us, and the weekly communion service where what do? We remember Christ and what he has done for us. He said, do this in remembrance of me, because he knows we are frail and prone to forget. In singing our history, brothers and sisters, we not only combat our forgetfulness, but in remembering, it helps us to fulfill our call to glorify and praise God, because in singing our history, we sing of his faithfulness. At the beginning of Psalm 106, it says, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all of his praise? Singing our history is impossible apart from the role that God plays in that history. The psalmist is saying, God has been doing such good things throughout all history, it's impossible for us to sing all of it. And yet, that is our very purpose. Those who are made in the image of God are meant to glorify God. And so when we sing our history, when we look at what God has done in the past, when we look at where we were and the trials that we've gone through and the victories that we have and the people in our lives, the jobs and the relationships, none of that is disconnected from the act and character of God. When we sing our history, it is impossible to do so apart from the role that God plays in that history. And in remembering his role, we tell of his glory and we praise him. By singing our history, we sing out God's praises. Now, this is important because God does bring judgment and allow his people to suffer the consequences of their actions at times. There are times that as we consider what's happening now, that we can lose perspective on what the moment means. Has God rejected us? Has God forgotten us? Has God gotten rid of us? We might be tempted to say. Because God, as is demonstrated here, he sends the wasting disease to those that said, God, you've left us out here to die in the wilderness. At least we had meat in Egypt. And he gave them quail, but he also gave them more than a severe tummy ache. And we might be tempted to say, is this all that God is? Is this all that our life is? But singing our history puts it in perspective. It reminds us of who we are and what we deserve compared to the holiness of God. God brings judgment and allows his people to suffer consequences. But notice where the consequences show up. They don't show up at the beginning of Psalm 106, do they? God is patient. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And it's only after continual complaint and continued bitterness and continued rebellion and idolatry and downright violence and deplorable actions that his real judgment and wrath and discipline is poured out. It reminds us that as we face what he has done, that we come face to face with a holy God. Seeing our history, in fact, reminds us that God is holy, that God has standards, that he is righteous, and that we are not. And yet, over and over again, God's faithfulness and his provision is highlighted just as much as our forgetfulness and disobedience. His faithfulness is seen in the acts of deliverance, whether that's what's described here in delivering them from the Red Sea and defeating the Egyptians, or the fact that he feeds them in the wilderness. And even though talking about Meribah and what happens to Moses there, still God gave them water from the rock. And God sent them to wandering after the rebellion. But what happened? Then they then came in to the promised land. God continues to deliver them, to protect them, and to provide for them. But God's faithfulness is also seen in raising up protectors, defenders, stand-ins for God's people. What happens? Moses stands in against the anger of the Lord. Verse 23, therefore he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Verse 30, then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. God has shown his provision for us, not only in destroying our enemies, but for providing people for us to stand in for us so that his wrath would be turned away from us. Those who would stand up to deliver his people. Joseph, who delivered his people from famine. David, who defeated Goliath. Esther, who saw those in captivity protected. The steadfast love of God, the covenant faithfulness, is seen in a God who remembers when we don't, who hears our cries when we think that they are forgotten. And to those that bear the name Christian, we sing our history as demonstrated in the person of Christ. What does that name mean? It means the one that is anointed, the one who was promised, the one who was the fulfillment of everything that came before, who is the demonstration of God's commitment to deliver his people. We cannot use that title Christ in any seriousness, in any true awe and worship, if we forget what it means as a confirmation of God's faithfulness to his promise to send a deliverer, to send a king who would deliver his people. As the psalmist comes to the end of the psalm, he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. He says, would God's name be blessed forever and ever? Why? Because he knows that the way God has shown himself to be in the past is the way that he will show himself to be in the future. We shouldn't just praise God for what he did in the past. We shouldn't just praise God for what he's doing now. But we can be assured because we have seen who God is in singing our history of who he will be, because there is no changing in him. It's not just a call to praise him again in the future, but it's a statement of his unchanging character. And so in singing our history, as we sing of the faithfulness of God, it gives us assurance. It gives us encouragement that the circumstances that we are facing right now do not change the character of God. Doesn't change his faithfulness, doesn't change his love, doesn't change his commitment to deliver us that he has promised. And so when we sing our history, it helps expand our view beyond our present circumstances and be assured of what is to come. And when Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, when he says, I am coming back for you, when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, singing our history helps assure us of our future. It is not dwelling in the past. It is sustenance for the present with assurance of what is to come. Brothers and sisters, it's Labor Day weekend. Why do we celebrate Labor Day? Some of us might not know.
Part of it is because there is a history in which labor did not matter. What mattered was the product. What mattered was the manufacturing. Lose a hand, lose your job. All-day shifts, 7-day work weeks, 8-year-olds on the factory floor. Labor Day is rarely used to reflect on our history. A history that has, over time, allowed us to have workers' rights. 40-hour work week for most of us, 2-day weekend, benefits, not having children work in smoke and polluted factories. That allows us to have rights where our labor is valued because we are valued. We can have a day, but if we don't remember, then the significance of Labor Day just becomes our camping trips, our trips to the beach, and our barbecues. And brothers and sisters, when we join together on Sunday morning, we do it to celebrate what Christ has done. We do it to worship God. We do it to rest and find refreshment. But if we don't know why we do it, if we don't remember our history, if we don't sing our history, then we can empty this very day the same way we have emptied Labor Day or Memorial Day or Veterans Day and so many other holidays meant to remember. But praise God that He's given us His Word, and He has given us His Spirit, and He has given us one another, and He has given us the meal that we are about to eat so that we can remember. Brothers and sisters, may we sing our history, remembering our past, sure of our present, and confident of our future. Amen. Gracious God, thank You that You will not let us forget, and that You never do. Help us, Lord, to know who we are as part of Your people, to not be forgetful, and to sing of Your faithfulness, Your constancy, Your steadfast love to us, Your people, shown us in Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.